Before I read the scripture, while I was riding in my car going home from work one day this week, on the radio came on the song. It says, "I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready because there's a home up there for me, and I'm getting ready." I hope we're all getting ready, and I hope the words of this scripture fills our hearts and reminds us to get ready. I will be reading from Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, not even the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be coming of the Son. For as the days of Noah were, so will be coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But understand this: if the owner of a house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour.
Y'all should have done that slideshow at the end of the service. Oh man, that got me. They're probably looking at this PowerPoint and saying, "What in the world? Car all rusted on the back and looking good in the front." I chose that because I kind of felt like the back end of the car was despair, all broken down and rusted, and you don't know if it'll ever run again. And the front of the car has hope. It's being fixed, and it's beautiful, and it's going to have a wonderful life and be driven by someone that loves it and appreciates it. I really did start rewriting my sermon yesterday morning. I don't normally do that. It was just so hard. What do you say your last Sunday? So I'll just do my best. I won't do as good as John. I'll do my best. I don't think that's possible. I guess like me, some of you have been watching the Olympics. And I ran track in high school. And my senior year, we ran the 440. That's what we call it. And the 440 relay. And right before we were to go and run our meet, I was involved in a motorcycle accident. I was on the back of it, and the guy had never driven a motorcycle. So I don't get on the back anymore, as long as I'm in control. We were doing about 45 miles an hour, coming up to my grandmother's house. He saw it. He was pulling the clutch in instead of the brake and couldn't stop. At the last second, he swung the bike sideways. My leg got trapped in between the motorcycle and the car. I was in the hospital for a week. He was uninjured. But about 6 months later, he came over to the house, had a little brown dog named Rex. He got on the floor and blew in the dog's face and nose, and my dog bit him across the nose. Karma. I watched a 10,000 meter race, the women running. There was a woman from Ethiopia who set the world record in the 10,000 meters. She had only run it twice, set a world record. Just unbelievable. No one really thought that she would win. Then a week later, she was running in the 5,000 meter race. So all the commentators are saying, well, this probably won't even be close. She's going to win. She's probably going to set another world record. We can be pretty certain of this. And the race started. I don't know how many laps 5,000 meters that I didn't stop to figure that out. But she was winning. And she was winning by a large margin. I mean, maybe the length of this sanctuary. I don't know exactly. If you saw it, you can correct me after the sermon. But they were talking about the next group was so far behind, they were kind of clustered up and said, well, they have no possibility of winning. So they're just running together as the pack, kind of helping each other. And then one of them will get the silver and the other will get the bronze. Well, all of a sudden, these two women from Kenya, I believe I've got this right. They just put it into high gear. They took off like nothing I've ever seen in track and field, that distance and that long of a race. And they passed her, and those two women from the same country got gold and silver. And the woman that everybody said was going to win got bronze. I started thinking about that. We're always certain what's going to happen. What team is going to win, or what life is going to be like if we just play by the rules and do things right. But we do not have that certainty. Our certainty comes in the gift of Jesus Christ. Our certainty comes in His death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, Him being seated at the right hand of the power and the glory, and His promise that He will come again. So we wait. We wait with anticipation. We wait with hope. You know, there's an old joke you've all heard. There's only two things certain in life: death and taxes. Yeah. I found that to be true. I just want to add a third. If you live in Pennsylvania, you can be certain there's going to be more taxes, and we're going to tax this now, and we're going to tax this. Raise the taxes. Now, I don't normally share too many stories about myself since my last Sunday. And a lot of people are asking about my house and about selling and about moving to South Carolina and the address of Greer, the new home, the renting from family is listed there. The first week I put the house up for sale, and I think it was about 10 days, maybe it was 2 weeks, someone made an offer. I countered, went up a little bit, so this will be good. I'll sell my house, even though it's not quite with the money that I wanted. I'll have the assurity, the certainty, that the house will sell and I can move to South Carolina. Well, these papers were signed back in June. And then the final papers were to be signed August 5th. Then they changed it to August 12th. So, okay, I've still got time. Then they changed it to this coming Tuesday. Well, I'm supposed to pack up, got a truck ready. Sean McDonald's going to help me load up. Cliff Huff to drive the truck, go down with me. Bob Hall is going to go down with me, pull my motorcycle. Both gentlemen taking vacation days. You know, so this could cost them some money. So it's got a plane ticket to fly back. And at this point, I don't know if my house is sold. They've been complaining about things and everything I go fix. The one gentleman he called the Shaler permit person. Bob got flustered about that. That's not what you do. He wrote a letter to FHA saying my house is unsafe, which is not. So I agreed because the insurance man said that it was he didn't like one of the boards the way they were under the deck. But the boards and the deck have been there since about 2002, 2004, something like that. It hadn't moved at all. So, okay, I'll spend that money and get it done. And the agents are so upset, they both said they would kick in $600 to upgrade the deck a little bit. So everything we do, I think the person is just trying to get me to back out. And so I will get that $2,000 earnest money, whatever you call it, that was put down when they agreed to buy the house. So right now, all of our lives are uncertain, but I have this big uncertainty, and with people lined up and family members and friends, so I'll ask for a little prayer that the real estate agent said that she would give her answer this afternoon. I'm having trouble trusting that. But I have hope that no matter what happens, whether this house sells on Tuesday or whether I stay and it sells next March or whenever it sells, I have hope that it will sell. The only thing I'm having trouble with really is I sold my snowblower. The way my life goes. Still here. And we talk about Jesus coming back. And I truly believe that that will happen. But we're always trying to set dates. People do it all the time. I tell you about the group in South Carolina that set a date in 1969. Called my friends home to spend the night and sit up all night to wait for the Lord to come. Of course, He didn't come. Because we cannot predict that date. No matter how hard we might try, we're not going to know. Only the Father at this time knows. One Sunday at the church, a mother was talking to a young daughter, and she told the daughter that according to the Bible, Jesus will return to earth someday. Daughter, young girl, says, well, when's He coming back? She said, well, we don't know. And the little girl looked at her in a lot of confusion and said, well, Mama, just go Google it. I actually have Googled it to see. But. And if we knew when Jesus was coming back, we could call a church meeting and gather. We could worship and we could sing. And then maybe people would go back to their homes to be with their families. But we don't know, so we have to live with a sense of readiness at all times. So I started thinking about this. If we could choose, you could choose when Jesus would come back. When would you choose? Well, how about this Thursday? Well, no, I'm moving. Somebody's son has a ball game that day, or a dance lesson, whatever it might be. So, well, how about next Saturday? Well, no, we can't do it next Saturday. That's the weekend, and I've got plans for a picnic and go to a softball game, so Saturday's not going to work for me. Okay, let's pick a really nice date. Let's pick December the 24th. Are you kidding me? That's Christmas Eve. The choir's been practicing for months. Mickey's picking her music and doing everything. And besides, I want to open some presents on December 24th and then get the rest of them on December the 24th. So that's not going to work for me. So it's a good thing that we are not in charge of when Christ is coming back. God the Father is. And I think the underlying message of the scripture this day is basically three things. Jesus is coming back. God's in charge of the timetable. Get ready. Yes, yes. I mean, brothers and sisters, it could be today. or it could be 1,000 years. We don't know. And I think that's the message that we need to hear, because we get so distracted, we get so confused, we get so caught up in the everyday life, getting our paychecks, you know, taking care of our health, building a new home, getting a new car, going here, going there. But sometimes we forget to be ready for Christ's coming. I know I used this illustration one time, but I'm going to reuse it today. Because we all know it. Remember George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life? That's my favorite Christmas movie. Really like it. It's a parable about faithfulness and family and responsibility, but it's also a parable about hope and God's intervention in our lives, watching out for us. Now, George is one of those guys who everybody loves. He's easygoing. He's always trying to help someone else and do the right thing. But a crisis comes up in his life, a big crisis. The banking examiner is coming, and he's coming soon. And he's going to find out that there's a shortfall in the bank's money. Uncle Billy's blunder and old man Potter's greed. So he's got to deal with this. But it is George who is going to have to take the fall for it. On top of that, his daughter comes home from school with a cold. The despair builds, and George takes it out on the teacher when she calls just to check on the child who went home ill. She starts crying, and her husband swears to kick his you-know-what. George does what a lot of people do when they're feeling despair. They go to the bar to get drunk. And that always helps, doesn't it? And he asks God to intervene and show him what to do. And two of his friends try to talk to him and tell him to go home because it's starting to run his mouth. And it turns out that the guy sitting next to him is the teacher's husband. And he makes good on what he said he would kick. And he punches George in the nose and he falls to the ground. George picks himself up off the floor and touches his bloody lips and said, because he had said a little prayer before, "That's what I get for praying." He checks to see if his life insurance policy is still in his pocket. And it is. So he heads out to do the unthinkable. In his despair, George decides that the only way out is to take his own life. Well, George's guardian angel shows up, intervenes with George, and shows him what life in the town would have been like without George Bailey. This gives George a renewed sense of hope. And that's what everybody in this life needs, is a sense of hope. And that's one reason that classic movie is so powerful, because it speaks to us of despair and it speaks to us of hope. I don't know anyone who doesn't need hope. Now, all of us, in one way or the other, have stood in despair with our lives. No, we may not have gone out to jump over a bridge or decided to take an overdose or got a gun and decided or thought about taking our life. But how do we find hope in the midst of all this uncertainty? Terrorism, people fighting against each other, people in our own country at one another's throats, people unable to find jobs, marriages breaking up, friends dying, children dying, parents dying. How do we get through it? Well, we get through it by going to the Scriptures and looking to see what it says to each and every one of us in our despair, in our hurt, and in our pain. The Bible says that every person has been given a measure of hope. And I believe we've all, but I also believe that we've all been given a measure of hope. And we need to act on our faith. We need and we must act on our hope. And sometimes all it takes is just a little bit of hope, a little bit of faith. We all need hope in the midst of this, our ordinary, uncertain lives, that we can go forward. Hope that helps us through the turmoil and the uncertainty. Hope that can lead us out of the fog of despair and into a state of readiness for whatever may come our way. The Christian faith reminds us that we're not alone. And I want you to surrender today. I want you to surrender fully to Jesus Christ. I want you to surrender not to despair, but to hope and belief. My hope is that you will find the perfect pastor for you at Glenshaw Valley. The perfect interim, and then the perfect full-time pastor. And notice when I say this, I'm not saying the perfect pastor. There are no perfect pastors because there are no perfect men or women. But what would make me happy is to leave here, you'll have a relationship with a new person, new ideas, new things come in, and you start to grow. But you have to work with whoever it is and help them. Help them to grow in their relationship with God. Let them help you and listen to what they have to say and try to understand what church growth is all about. And I want you to remember that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and the Holy Spirit is empowering you. I know it's right at time, but I want to read you something. I've kept this tape in my Bible ever since I was going to become a minister. Been here 26 years. I was in North Carolina for 4.5 years. I pastored a church as a student for 2 years, Presbyterian Church, where I went to seminary, graduate school. But I worked with the church even before I was came into the Presbyterian faith, and in the Pendant Church that grew and has a big school today in South Carolina. So I've been through a lot of pain and heartache as a pastor. You've been through a lot of pain and heartache because I was the pastor. And you got to tell it like it is. This is to Dear Abby. One of the toughest tasks a church faces is choosing a good minister. A member of an official board undergoing the painful process finally lost patience. He'd watched the pastoral relations committee reject applicant after applicant for some fault, alleged or otherwise. It was time for a bit of soul searching on the part of the committee, so he stood up and read a letter purporting to be from another applicant. Gentlemen, understanding your pulpit is vacant, I should like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with much success, and also some success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer, and I've been the leader most places I've been. I'm over 50 years of age. I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places, I have left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. I must admit, I've been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is not too good. Though I still get a great deal done, the churches I have preached in have been small, though located in several large cities. I've not gotten along well with the religious leaders in town wherever I've preached. In fact, some have threatened me with even attacked me physically. I'm not too good at keeping records. I've been known to forget whom I baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you. The board member looked over the committee. Well, what do you think? Shall we call him? The good church folks were aghast. Call an unhealthy, troublemaking, absent-minded, ex-jailbird? Was the board member crazy? Who signed this application? Who has such colossal nerve? The board member eyed them all keenly before he answered. His sign, the Apostle Paul. Dad, I say, God bless you. Be in good health. May Glenshaw Valley grow and prosper. Amen. Really don't like being the center of attention.